Let us now go before the Lord in a time of congregational prayer. Merciful and gracious, Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come together again today to worship you, to sing your praises, and pray together as a body of believers who desire to glorify your name. Lord, we pray that our worship will be to your honor. We ask that you will bless us as we listen to your word proclaimed. Bless this reading and our congregational response to your word. Let your Holy Spirit work in us and transform us, making us desire more and more to serve you and image our Savior in everything that we do. Lord, of ourselves, we are weak and sinful and inclined to evil. Help us to realize this and to seek you and to be strong in you. Let us not doubt your promises that you have shown us in your word. Give us a firm confidence as we go about all our tasks, Lord, knowing that you are our God and that your will be done in all things, and help us to trust and act accordingly. Let us look to Christ as our example. Let us not be deceived by our own feelings and inclinations. Let us do your will. Lord, bless the deacons and elders in this congregation as they carry out their tasks. Help them to do this out of love for you. And also help the congregation to accept these brothers with the same love. Let us be full of grace for one another, realizing the amazing grace that you have given us through Christ. Bless also Pastor Ewan and his task. Let your Spirit work strongly through him and bless his efforts. Lord, we are thankful for those in our midst who share their gifts that you have given them. Bless the efforts of Stephen Ministries. May they be a help and a comfort to those in need. Lord, we also pray for our missionaries abroad. We think of Scott and Anna Marie and their children in Mexico. Lord, may their efforts bear fruit, if it is your will, and bless them with patience and let them be encouraged in your word and everything that they are doing there. Lord, we pray that your word will go out to all nations and all peoples. Lord, we pray also for Christian advocacy groups like ARPA. Help them to voice and represent Christians in the political and legal spheres in a way that glorifies you. Lord, we ask that you will be with those who could have been here but have chosen not to be. Help them to desire to come together with fellow believers to sing and praise you, and let this be something that we can all look forward to. Be with those who are sick in our midst, who are suffering from physical or mental ailments. Give them the comfort of the hope that we have in Jesus, and give them the strength to see your hand in all things. Lord, help the congregation in this as well to be a hand and foot to each other and to rejoice whenever we are able to serve and encourage one another in how good you are. Lord, as we prepare to worship and hear your word, we ask that you will give us a clear and open mind to listen attentively to your word. Keep whatever distractions that may be used by Satan to hinder our worship far from us. We pray all these things in the name of our great mediator, Savior, and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from three different passages, the first being Genesis 2, the verses 15 to 17, then John 19, 28 to 30, and Philippians 1, 21 to 24. So we'll turn first to Genesis 2, the verses 15 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And then John 19, the verses 28 to 30. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then we'll turn to Philippians 1, the verses 21 to 24. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So far, the scripture reading. In response, let's sing together from hymn 82, stanzas 1 and 3. As our text for this afternoon, we're going to read Lord's Day 16. We'll read the entirety, but the main focus is on the first three questions and answers of Lord's Day 16. So, question and answer 40. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testified that he had really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old nature is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Why is there added, he descended into hell? In my greatest sorrows and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and boys and girls who belong to Him, the difference in thinking between the Church of Christ and the unbelieving world is steadily growing as fewer and fewer people want to be known as Christians. And in one area where that difference is becoming more and more apparent is in the matter of death and of dying. Without any faith in the supernatural, the spiritual world, death simply means an end. In fact, death is seen as a part of life on this earth. The candle is blown out, and that's the end. There's nothing more. In fact, it's a natural part of biological evolution. Everything has to die to make room for the next stage of life on earth. And you see that then, sadly. Death is seen as a real solution to certain problems, such as our so-called problem of unwanted births. Babies are unwanted, and therefore are put to death in the womb already. Or think of our euthanasia laws. At first there was a law that would end a person's life if such a person would be certain to die in the foreseeable future. Then it became possible to simply end one's life because of so-called chronic and unbearable pain. And now, even though the law has been paused, it looks as if we're heading towards a law which allows medical assistance in death, even if a person is healthy, but is depressed or struggling with mental issues. In our world, death is becoming a solution to the problem of any human suffering. Well, as Christians, we confess from Scripture a completely different view of death. And we'll pay attention to that this afternoon. The theme of the sermon is what the Bible says about death. The 3 points: the death of all people, the death of Christ, and the death of the Christian. So firstly, the death of all people. Congregation, the Bible is clear about why there is death in the world, why people die. Death came into the world because of sin. It's a strange and unnatural element in creation. That's why the theory of evolution cannot be reconciled with the Christian faith. Evolution teaches that death was always a part of things, a necessary part even. But death came into the world because of man's sin, man's fall. It tears apart, tears out of life, away from all the connections there are in the world with life and the living. And that causes sorrow and pain, and it leaves scars behind. That's why Job, though he wondered why he was still alive in all his sufferings, called death the king of terrors. Death came into this world because of sin. What is sin? Sin is guilt before our holy God. And sin requires just punishment. Our first parents were told that, even before death and decay were in the world, as we read in Genesis 2. When you take the fruit of that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the Garden of Eden, you will surely die. And, tempted by the devil, who told them that they would not die, they took and ate. And so, death entered the world. If you rebel against God, strike Him in the face, you can only count on punishment, eternal punishment, death in every sense. And every death reminds us of that, that it was the original punishment for our sin. In congregation today, death is, as it were, a bailiff. A bailiff, sometimes called a sheriff, you may know, is a court official who is responsible for hauling prisoners before the judge. And that bailiff reminds you then that you have guilt before God. The bailiff says to us, come along to the judgment seat. And if God should mark all our iniquities, who could stand? So many days, and each of them with so many broken commandments, we're all guilty before God. And if our guilt has not been taken away by Jesus Christ, then we're doomed forever. That's why every death has also been called a call to humble oneself and to repent. Also, when you hear about all those sudden deaths in the earthquakes, the recent earthquakes in Turkey and Syria, 1 minute, 40,000 plus people were alive. The next minute, they're dead under the rubble. You hear about and you see images about those things on the news. And it's a call to number your days and to prepare yourself to be brought before the judge of all. It's like if people who have committed a serious crime together are sitting in the same cell. When the bailiff comes out for one after another, then the remaining people think, our turn is coming soon. All people have committed the same crime against God, namely rebellion. All sin is rebellion against Him. And if people are called by the bailiff and brought before the judge, you know that even though you're still here, your turn will come too. So every death is a call to consider seriously, is my debt before God paid? Do I need to be afraid? Or have I given my debts to Jesus? Has He taken them from me? Yes, congregation, that should cause us to be serious, to be sober at every funeral, and to be there not only to support grieving relatives, but also to number your own days. That's why the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 7, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It might sound a little bit strange, eh? That it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a birthday party. The preacher says that because at a birthday, you only think in terms of wishing somebody a happy day or a happy life. At a funeral, however, you are confronted with the sober reality that your days are numbered, and that the bailiff, who is death, will also one day come to call on you before the judge of all. And then you realize, too, that you need to have your sins and shortcomings dealt with beforehand. You need Jesus Christ, who can alone take away your sin and your guilt, who has paid for our sin. He and He alone can save you from condemnation at God's judgment seat. And He can do so, He can do that because He, God's Son in the flesh, also died. And that brings us to the second part of the proclamation this afternoon, the death of Christ. Yes, congregation, Jesus also died. Just like all other people on earth, God's Son became true man, mortal man. He who was eternal, God with the Father and the Spirit, became mortal man in order to die. His life was also a constant countdown to death, just like ours. But even though He was tempted by the devil in His whole life long, He never fell. Not even for a moment in His thoughts. A sinful thought never crossed His mind, even when others misunderstood Him or mocked Him or hated Him. No, His whole life long, day by day, He bore the sin of the world, sin and guilt of the world in body and soul. He was burdened by the wrath of God against sin and the eternal punishment which all sin justly deserves. He took that on Himself until He was crucified on Golgotha and suffered there in body and soul what we deserved in the place of eternal punishment, which is hell. And then He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And then He gave up His spirit. He died. And he had to die. Because everyone who has sin must die. And Jesus had sin. But it wasn't his own. It was the sin and guilt of others. But because he took our sins on himself, he had to die. But congregation, Jesus didn't go down to death in defeat. No, just before he gave up his spirit, he cried out, as we read in John 19, "It is finished." He finished the payment for the sins of his own. And so Jesus died as someone from whom the judge of mankind has no punishment at all to require anymore. When he was forsaken by God, he finished for us what we owed God. And then he died. See, congregation, the order of all mankind after the fall is this: live, then die, then eternal punishment. Every one of themselves faces death as a guilty person. The bailiff death calls them and brings them there before the judgment seat of God. But it was different with Jesus. He had already endured the eternal punishment for sin of body and soul. And so he died as the victor. He fully endured the eternal hellish punishment of sin while keeping his love for his Father all the way through. And he finished it. He triumphed over sin and Satan, both of which perfectly he always resisted. That's why his last cry from the cross was, "It is finished." That was a cry of victory. And those last words were amazing, because you'd think that someone who had suffered so intensely for so many hours and is near death would only maybe be able just to whisper something yet. Most likely the people around him wouldn't understand what such a person was saying anymore. But that was not the case with Jesus. Just before his death, he cried out with a loud voice yet, as we know from the Gospels. He had been victorious, and that's how he faced death, as a victor. He himself was without any guilt at all. He had borne the guilt of the world to the very end. In congregation, that's also why the bailiff, death, couldn't hold on to him. Death couldn't hold on to him. It had to let him go. After 3 days, death released him, and he rose again from the dead. As Peter proclaimed at Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 24, God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And this Jesus is now proclaimed to you. This Jesus who fulfilled everything needed so that through faith in him, you may be declared innocent before the judgment seat of God. One day that bailiff, death, will come to bring you before the judgment seat. But now Jesus comes to you in the proclamation of the word, as he has his full payment for sins with him. Enough to pay for all your sins. Enough to pay for the sins of the whole world, many times over. And therefore, sufficient totally for your sins too. He holds out to you the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Full payment for all your guilt before God. "Let me stand up before that judgment seat in your place," he says. "I for you. Otherwise you would suffer the condemnation for all your sins and for your sinful nature, and you would be sentenced to the eternal punishment of body and soul." Brothers and sisters, young peoples, boys and girls, you see how desperately necessary it is to accept and to keep accepting that offer of the Savior. And it's actually the Holy Spirit who needs to bring you that then, via the gospel. Don't think that anyone will accept this of themselves, because we don't like to think about the brutal reality of death and about being brought before God's judgment seat. We have the inclination to want to minimize our own sins and sinfulness. We compare ourselves to others who we figure are a lot more guilty of sin than we ourselves are. And we tend to point out to ourselves that our sins are brought about by circumstances we were in or caused by what other people had done to us. Oh, we're sinful. But everybody's a sinner, right? We all want to think along those lines. Until the Holy Spirit, via the Word, confronts us with the truth about ourselves. And we see ourselves as we really are. And then we acknowledge that if God would mark our sins, even one sin that we committed, then neither you nor I would be able to stand. We'd be lost. Again, only the Holy Spirit through the Word, via the proclamation of the gospel, is able to bring about acceptance of Jesus' payment for our sins. We can't imagine that Jesus would hold out that total forgiveness for free without you or I having to do anything to make ourselves worthy of that. We're inclined to think that we need to do something in order to make ourselves worthy and to deserve that forgiveness which Jesus holds out for us. Or something that would make us worthy of that. Until the Holy Spirit overcomes our inclinations and convinces us that all we can need to do is accept Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. Until we embrace Jesus as our only hope and salvation. As he says through the prophet Isaiah, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And we need to hear that over and over and over again, so that we take hold of what Jesus holds out for us every day again. And then you see, too, that the Church of Christ has thousands of times more to offer you than this world has. And that brings us to the last part of the sermon this afternoon. The death of the Christian. Yes, congregation, the Church of Christ has much, much more to offer than the world does, with all of its attractions. And that's because the death of every believer has been lifted up to a whole different level. It's true, a true Christian also must and will die. Whoever sins shall die. That remains in place, it's unchanged. The death of a believer is and remains a reminder of sin, that death came into the world because of sin. And that is painful, and it brings us sorrow, especially when a young person who has so much to live yet is taken from this life. A death touches so many lives, but especially those who are close to the deceased. A grieving process that can take a lot of time and never really ends. There's always a sorrow that remains. But there's also another side. Death isn't only the bailiff who comes to take the believer before God's judgment seat, where he or she may appear without fear because of Christ. No, Jesus has taken death into his service as a servant. He is now also a servant of the King. As bailiff, he takes unbelievers before God's judgment seat. But now, also as Jesus' servant, he takes believers into his royal palace, we could say. He's sent out as a servant who, in fact, takes believers home to the Father's house with many rooms prepared for them by Jesus himself. And he's sent out when the Lord decides it's time for that believer to come home to the place that's truly home to every believer. Because we're all strangers here and sojourners here in this world, aren't we? Yes, believers still die too. But the question is, would any true believer really actually want to remain here? To remain in this life forever? On the one hand, it's true that we receive life as a gift from God. And we receive much in this life to enjoy and to be thankful for to God. But is that all that believers hanker for? When it comes down to it, to enjoy life here. Congregation, as long as we're in this life, we continue to sin. We keep that sinful nature of ours. And that causes a lot of brokenness and grief and worry in this life. And as long as we're here in this brokenness and grief and worry in this life, and as long as we're here in this life, our relationship with the Lord remains defective. It always remains at a distance. It's not complete. And as long as we're in this life, we keep seeing things that grieve us. We see so much offense against the Lord and the world around us. We see so much suffering, for instance, because of war or earthquakes or so on. Would you want to go on and see that forever? Isn't there in the heart of every believer a desire for something better? A homesickness for the Father's house? As with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, where he talks about his own impending death as gain. Or have we lost that because of the prosperity that we have here, that we enjoy now? Because of self-centeredness or complacency? Have we lost the desire for what Jesus has prepared for us? In congregation, death has another function. Death also puts an end to sin, including our sinful nature. Death is then also a surgeon sent by the Lord our Savior to remove our sinful nature. And that can never happen while we're in this life. All grace and fighting against sin can't get rid of that sinful nature in each of us. That sinful nature, which is the source of sin and evil in all believers too. Well, Jesus has made death into a surgeon for his people, who cuts out that sinful nature and destroys it completely. And so, when believers die, the source of sin in them is gone for good. Then there's only sinlessness and perfection on the other side. Like the passage through the Red Sea in the book of Exodus, that sea was death for Pharaoh and his men, but it meant a new life for the Israelites. For those who don't have Jesus, death is an entrance into eternal darkness. But for those who love Jesus, it's an entrance into eternal life. And that's what we confess in Lord's Day 16. Our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. At the moment of death, then, our soul is with the Lord in His glory. As to the body, the Bible in some places compares the death of our bodies to falling asleep. That points to the temporariness of death of our physical bodies. The bodies of all who die in the Lord will be raised again, glorified and immortal. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls the burial of the body of believers a sowing of a seed. A seed that will become a brand new plant. He writes there, "What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." In other words, a body full of life. And what an amazing comfort, congregation. We grieve at a graveside, but not as others who have no hope. As the Apostle writes in 1 Thessalonians, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again through Jesus, God will on the last day bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And that comfort of the resurrection of the body is something that's important to confess at every funeral and at every graveside. We bury the bodies of our dead in hope of resurrection. That's why we don't like cremation too. Jesus was buried, and so by his resurrection, he transformed the grave of every believer who has died into a kind of waiting room. For even though our souls are immediately taken up to Christ, our head, our bodies still have to wait until the last day. And then our bodies will be reunited with our souls and made like Christ's glorious body, the body he ascended into heaven with. And when that day comes, the bailiff will be shut out forever. And the servant and the surgeon will no longer be needed forever. In fact, death itself will die. And there will only be perfect life with Jesus Christ forever. And that's something to dream about. Amen.